Colossians chapter 3. Once again, we're going to read from the first verse. If, which really has the sense of since, ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Amen. Once more, we're turning in our Bibles to this portion in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We have said already that the book of Colossians is a book that deals with twin themes. It talks about what we are to believe concerning Christ, and it talks about the way we are to behave as followers of Christ. Both of these are linked together, belief and behavior. You're going to behave in a certain way if you believe a certain way, if you really believe it. If you really believe it in your heart, it's going to affect the way that you live. Our lives as believers in Christ should be a practical demonstration of the truth regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. We have noted in the first two chapters of Colossians what the Bible says about who Christ is, about what Christ has done, about what he has done for us, about what he has done within us. And on the basis of that, Paul speaks to the Colossians about their responsibility to live out the life of Christ in their day-to-day Christian experience. If ye then, or since you are those that are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. After all, you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that he might eventually take you to heaven. You should be a person then with eternal interests. You're not here to stay. This is not your real home. You're on a journey. You're on a pilgrimage from earth to heaven. Heaven is the destination. Therefore, that should be very much on our minds. We should be living with heaven on our mind. For you're dead, he says in chapter 3, verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Doctrine then demands duty. Creed determines conduct, and facts are followed by acts. We should be living in a certain way because we believe in a certain way. And that is why verse number 5 of Colossians 3 says this: mortify therefore. Again, as we've often pointed out, the word therefore is a word that brings you back to what has gone before. What is it therefore? Therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Because of what? Because of the fact that you're risen with Christ and you should be seeking the things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's why you should mortify your members that are upon the earth. Because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Dead to sin, dead to the world, alive unto God and to Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, He's coming again, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. You're not here to stay. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Therefore, he says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Holiness of heart and mind leads on to holiness of life. Let me compare a couple of verses for you with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, or let him be, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a fact. That's what's happened if you're saved tonight. If you're a child of God, the Lord has come and made a great difference in your heart and in your life. He's changed things. He has renovated things in that house that you live in, which is your body. The Lord has made a change. And so when you come to Colossians 3 and verse 7, Paul says, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. There was a time when you lived in a certain way. But now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. The old man, the new man. The old life, the new life. It is incongruous, then, for a Christian who says that he or she believes certain things to live still as if they were living that old life, rather than the new life that they have in Christ. If there's been a change within, that change should be seen without. There ought to be a change. The great change that has taken place on the inside should be manifested on the outside. That's the teaching here in this portion. There's a couple of things here that Paul brings before us that I want to study with you. We're not going to get through it all tonight, I'm quite sure of that. But let me mention there are two things that he sets before us here. We must, first of all, disown the old life of the sinner. And secondly, we must display the new life of the saint. We must disown the old life of the sinner. We must display the new life of the saint. Let's look at the first of those. We must disown the old life of the sinner. We're reading from verse 5 again of Colossians 3. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists some of them: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. These things belong to the old life. That's where they belong. It's past and present. And so verse 8 brings us to the present. But now, we're not talking about the way you used to live. We're talking about now, what you have become. Now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and so on. Now compare these words with Ephesians chapter 4 and reading from verse 22. We said when we were first introducing Colossians that there are so many similarities with Ephesians. So many of them. The terminology about being dead in sins and being quickened with Christ, it's all used in Ephesians, again in Colossians. And here we have another theme that's repeated. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, that means manner of life, the old way of life, the old man. So what are you to put off? The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The Christian is to be active. He must seek to be active in his repudiation of sin in his life. There are things that are to be rejected which were enjoyed and relished by us in the days before our conversion. We're to put those things away. Away with the idea that you can make some sort of a little profession of Christ and you can just continue merrily living just the way you used to live before you made the profession. Because if that's what's happened, then that's all you've got is a profession. You have never received Christ. There is such a thing as profession without possession. It's a sad phenomenon. But look at Colossians 3, verses 6 and 7. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. But in the life of a believer, a change of heart has taken place. Therefore, a change of life is called for. Again, if I might quote from those great verses in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, our behavior in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice the tense, past tense. Ye were. In time past. Ye walked. In time past. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. There has come about a change. And because there has been a change of heart, there must be inevitably a change of life. We must disown the old life that we enjoyed when we were in sin. We disown the old life of the sinner. What are Christians to do? They must put to death the works of the flesh. Colossians 3 verse 5 uses a term, mortify, which literally means to put to death. It means to kill or to starve to death even. We know, don't we, about the word mortician, the word mortuary. A mortician is one who deals with death. A mortuary is a place where you take corpses, dead bodies. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. It means put them to death. Kill them. Starve them to death. Now, what are we to starve to death? Well, it refers to our members. It doesn't mean our church members. It means our bodily members. Remember how the Lord Jesus put it. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Now, there have been foolish people in history who have taken the Lord literally and who thought that the Lord was calling for a maiming of your own body. So it would be a good thing if you have trouble with the lust of the eye to poke your eyes out, put your physical sight out. That's not what the Lord was talking about. And I will explain what the Lord was talking about and what Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 3. He refers to our members. And before I do that, let me give you a cross-reference in Romans chapter 6. It's verse number 13. And again, verse number 19. Romans 6, verse 13 and verse 19. Listen to this. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You know, it's interesting, the word instruments there, if you've got a marginal reference in your Authorized or King James Version, you'll see that the Greek word could be translated arms or weapons. You know, the members of your body are weapons that the devil will use to cause you to sin. And we need to be very careful. Don't yield your members, the members of your body, your hands, your eyes, your feet, whatever, as arms or weapons or instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, again, arms or weapons of righteousness unto God. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants or slaves, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. There you have the past and the present again. You were, but now. You're to put to death your members. The various parts of the human body are its members. Whether it be your eyes, your ears, your hands, your tongue, these can be instruments of sin. Think about the tongue. Somebody said the tongue is in a wet place and how easily it slips. How easily it slips. The tongue. What an instrument of hell that can be. We're taught that in the book of James, chapter 3. There are those whose tongues are set on fire of hell. The devil lights the fuse and they do the rest with their tongue. The tongue can be an instrument of unrighteousness. It can be a member that is used for sin. Now, what are we supposed to do? Cut our tongues out? No. We'll let Saddam do that to some of his poor people that live with in his country. We're not to literally do that. We're not to cut off parts of our bodies. We're not to, in that sense, maim ourselves. So what is he saying here? Well, these eyes of ours and ears and hands and tongues and so forth can be instruments of sin. We're prone by the use of these to commit the sins of the flesh. So how do we deprive the flesh of its strength and power? Well, not by our own strength. That's for sure. Not by our own strength. Some people think they're going to have sanctification by willpower. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I don't care how determined you are to stop something or to start something. You'll never do it by your own strength and power. You won't be able to do it. And the Lord does not set out in His Word a self-help course for Christians. You know, I get a little tired of these seminar things. That's what they are, things. These seminars where you meet with some guy and his wife are going to tell you all how to live your Christian life. It's a bunch of nonsense. And they'll give you these books that they've written, and they're usually quite expensive. And you're supposed to go and take bits out of the book and pin it up in your refrigerator, and whenever something happens, you do this. And when something else happens, you do that. And when something else happens, you do something else. Seminar Christianity. I want to tell you something. You can't be sanctified by a set of rules. You are sanctified through the life of Christ being lived out in you. You live by His power. Let me show you what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But mark this. But if ye, how? Through the Spirit. Do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How? Through the Spirit. Not in your own strength. Not by willpower. Not by determining to do it. Not by setting yourself a goal and writing it down on a calendar. No. It is through the Spirit that you mortify, you put to death the deeds of the body. That's how it's done. Not in our own strength, but in the strength and power of God. That's why when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, you're to put on all the armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're not able to stand against the wiles of the devil in your own strength. can't do it. I can't do it. But we need to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Again, remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things, period. And that's what some of these seminar characters will tell you. Ah, you can do it. The power of positive thinking. Norman Vincent Peale. You can do it. I know you can do it. You can be a better wife. You can be a better husband. You can be a better employer. You can be a better employee. The power of positive thinking. Just think about this. What your goals are. What your objectives are. Set your face to accomplish them. And I'm telling you, you can accomplish it. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can't. Because the Bible doesn't say, I can do all things, period. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Through Christ. I need the power of Christ. I need the help of Christ. I need the strength of the Holy Ghost in order to live the Christian life. And Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Someone years ago wrote a book called Power Through Prayer. That's a really good title. Power Through Prayer. Because that's how we get power, is through our connection, our communion, our fellowship with the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something in Colossians 3:5. Notice how these sins that he mentions are so strong that they are identified with parts of our bodies. When he says, mortify your members which are upon the earth, he doesn't say your hands, your eyes, your feet. He says fornication, uncleanness, and so on. So what he's doing is identifying these strong sins with the parts of our bodies that carry out those sins. Put to death your members which are upon the earth. Your physical, bodily members. And then certain sins are listed. We need to take by faith the armor of God and actively battle the sin nature. He says here, really in effect, don't allow your physical members to be used in the service of sin. And notice the works of the flesh that are particularly mentioned. I want to go through them. The first one in verse 5 is fornication. That word literally means any illicit sexual act. That's what it means. Some people want to make a distinction between fornication and adultery. They'll say fornication is only for those that are not married. Adultery is for those that are married. That's nonsense. That's not what the Bible teaches. This word fornication is a word which refers to any, and I mean any, illicit sexual action. My friends, this is an age obsessed with one subject. It really is. This is an age that is obsessed with lust after sexual gratification. And that's why we are bombarded with images of sex everywhere we go and everywhere we look. This is an age that is obsessed with that subject. And I was going to say I'm amused, but I'm really not, by some of these people who want to go around our schools and around universities and so on and tell the kids all about how people get here. It's really interesting, isn't it? All of us got here. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? We all got here without all this wonderful knowledge that these crackpots are going to impart to us all. Tell us all how the bodily functions work and all the rest of it. And it's supposed to be going to help the kids. I want to tell you something. Our kids are not being helped by what's happening in schools and universities and so on. They're being encouraged at a very young age to become sexually active. They are. They're encouraged to do it. Now, the Bible teaches this, and I'm going to be totally plain and explicit here, but in a proper sense. The Bible teaches sex is only permissible within the marriage bond. Period. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The first two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Listen up, you young people, and everybody else. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid what? Fornication. Any illicit sexual act. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's what we call monogamy. One man, one woman for life. Now I know that there are situations that come up where because of sin and because of the hardness of people's hearts, that is not carried through. And we have, as a reality in our society, divorce and separation and all the rest of it. But I'm not here tonight to deal with those subjects. Those are huge subjects in themselves. But what I'm here to say as a general statement is these two verses spell it out very plainly. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That is God's will. Hebrews 13 verse 4 puts it like this. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, that's the marriage bed, undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God has instituted marriage. He made them at the beginning male and female. And it goes without saying, really, doesn't it, that He didn't create Adam and Steve, He created Adam and Eve. Homosexuality, so-called, sodomy, it's an abomination in the sight of God. It's an abomination. God is against it. The word fornication that's used in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, is a Greek word that you may be interested to know is the word porneia. Isn't that interesting? Porneia. Porn. The word from which we get from the Greek pornography, etc. The word fornication, porneia, means immorality of all kinds. It includes a lot of things. Living in sin. Of course, that's a phrase that you're not supposed to use anymore. When I was preaching in the city of Glasgow in Scotland, a denomination there came out with a policy for its dealings with people in society that they were not going to use that term any longer, living in sin, because it was too offensive. It was annoying people. So they said they weren't going to use that term anymore. Well, they can change it if they want, but God hasn't changed. And when people are not married, a man and a woman, they live together as man and wife in sexual relations, that's living in sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Adultery, where someone has sexual relations with someone who is not his wife, or in the case of a woman, with somebody that's not her husband. Adultery. Homosexuality, or sodomy as the Bible calls it. Homosexuality is not a word that's found in the Bible. The Bible talks about sodomy. Sodomites. Sodomitesses. Incest. Sexual relations with animals. That's right. You say, how horrible. How wicked. Do you know that all of these things were practiced in the pagan world? All of these things and others besides that I don't want to mention tonight were practiced among the Canaanite nations, and that's why the Lord said, go in and utterly destroy them. Sexual impurity was always connected in Scripture with idolatry. Always. Baal worship involved immorality of the worst kind. When the sons of Eli were condemned by the Lord for their sin, one of the sins that was mentioned there was women lining up at the temple as prostitutes to be used by the priests and others who would come for supposed worship. All of these were practiced in the pagan world. Among the Greeks and the Romans, there really was no knowledge of chastity and purity. They didn't know what it was. But when the gospel came in, it swept clean all the filthy habits of the pagan world. How do you know? Because I've read my Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, reading from verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to heaven. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the power of grace. To be able to take someone whose lifestyle is nothing but filthiness from he gets up till he goes to bed and make that person a new creature in Christ. The grace of God alone will accomplish that. But notice the sins that are listed there. There's a catalogue of evil there in 1 Corinthians 6. These were things that were practiced commonly in the pagan world. And Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, he said, you Christians, you're not to live like that. Christians are not to gratify and feed the lust of the flesh. Pornography is not to be allowed to infiltrate your minds because it will lead to immorality. Mortify, put to death your members which are upon the earth. Starve these things to death. Don't feed them. Don't feed them. Starve them to death. And we do have a responsibility to keep ourselves pure. And I'm not being sexist at all when I say this, but I say to the girls and to the women that are here, you have a weapon. You have a weapon that could be used, that needs to be watched over, that needs to be covered, that needs to be kept from being used for that purpose, and that is your body. You notice how the Lord Jesus, when he talked about lusting after people, he used the woman as the example? He used the woman. He didn't say women lusting after men, though that happens. But he said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. But I want to tell you something. If a woman dresses in such a way to cause a man to lust after her, she's equally guilty. Equally guilty. Now, that's not popular. You hear these feminist groups all the time. They'll tell you, oh, women should be able to dress whatever way they want to. Well, I want to tell you something, woman. You cannot dress any way that you want to and expect not to suffer some consequences. You buy that dress. You make sure when you sit down it doesn't ride up halfway up your thigh. That's a practical point. It's a practical point. When you're wearing clothes, you make sure that when you look in the mirror that those clothes are not going to be clothes that cause some man to lust after you. That's your responsibility. It is. It really is. The Bible talks there in the book of Proverbs about a woman who is loud and stubborn and she wears the attire of an harlot. I would not want my Christian girls to be dressed like a harlot. You can hardly go to a grocery store or any public place now without seeing that, summer and winter, but especially in the summer. Women have a weapon that they can use. It's called their body. And it's something that has to be carefully watched over. You don't want to commit the sin of Bathsheba. What was the sin of Bathsheba? Poor Bathsheba getting a bad rap from the preacher? No. No, no. You know what David did? He should have been in the battlefield. He was at home twiddling his thumbs. He was idle. And the devil always has work for idle hands. Always. He'll find something for idle hands to do. And so David decided to go for a little walk out in the veranda. And he looked over and he saw a woman naked, washing herself. You say, well, he had a filthy mind. Wait a minute. That woman should not have been washing herself naked in a public place for him to be able to look at it. That's the sin of Bathsheba. David is not exonerated by God. David was condemned by God for his sin. He suffered consequences for his sin. But I want to tell you, Bathsheba was not without blame. She was not without blame. Fornication. Uncleanness then. We're not making a whole lot of progress as far as getting through this. But this is very important teaching. Uncleanness. That's the word that's translated there in verse 5. And it really refers to impurity. And friends, it's wider than physical immorality. It refers also to a filthy mind and tongue. A filthy mind and tongue. And of course, you will not have a filthy tongue unless you first have a filthy mind. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And in the context there, it's obviously talking about unchaste speech. There are things, folks, that I shouldn't joke about. There are things that I shouldn't kid about. Indecency is what is referred to here in this portion of Scripture. Indecency that provokes imagination, affects speech, and determines attitudes. Uncleanness. We have to be very, very careful about this. And then, inordinate affection. It literally means passion or sensual desires. It's talking about lust. Inordinate affection. That's something we're to put to death. Mortify your members. Passion. Sensual desires. The shameful emotion that leads to sexual impurity. Our desires lead to deeds. And our appetites lead to actions. Before Eve ever reached forth and took the fruit, she contemplated it first. She thought about it first. She looked at it first. The tree was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. She hadn't touched it yet. She had not eaten the fruit yet. But you see, eating the fruit was just the result of a fallen will, because she had already begun to desire that which God had forbidden. Inordinate affection. I just want to quote here 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. Verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Inordinate affection, fornication, uncleanness. And then there's this lovely phrase, evil concupiscence. That's a great word, isn't it? Evil concupiscence. That'd be one of those, would be a great tester in one of those spelling bee things, wouldn't it? Concupiscence. You know what it means? Evil or wicked cravings. Evil or unholy desires. That's what it means. Evil or unholy desires. Again, it's the word that's translated in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 5 in this way. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. It is an inordinate craving after sexual gratification. The Bible's very plain here, isn't it? And out of this craving and this evil desire, there spring all kinds of sins. Evil concupiscence. It's the evil, the wicked craving, the unholy desire after this gratification. And then there's another thing that we're to put to death, and that is covetousness, which is idolatry. But I thought idolatry was making statues and images and bowing down before them and serving them. Covetousness, which is idolatry. What's covetousness? Well, covetousness is the sin that's condemned in the 10th commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet. Covet what? Thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. I want to tell you, the 10th commandment lies at the heart of all sin. Because the 10th commandment, when it is broken, really involves the breaking of all the rest of the commandments. Whenever you covet, you are guilty of self-seeking or greed. And every sin is basically selfishness. It's the worship of self instead of the worship of God. It's the substitution of self for Christ in one's affections. Therefore, it is idolatry. If I steal something, I take something that doesn't belong to me, thou shalt not steal, I'm guilty of covetousness. I've desired to have that which I was not supposed to have, and I've taken my hand and I've stolen it. But covetousness is at the root of all robbery. There is this intertwining of the commandments here. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's a sin of covetousness. You want yourself to look good, you want somebody else to look bad. That's covetousness. That you can apply this to all of the commandments. When you covet, when you're guilty of covetousness, which is idolatry, you've substituted yourself for God. That's what you've done. And all of these works of the flesh that I've just mentioned, and I could have gone further with them, but that will be sufficient for tonight as far as dealing with these definitions is concerned. All of these works of the flesh, we're told, are to be mortified. They're to be put to death. We're to starve the flesh. You know, I can't expect to lie down with the dog and get up without the fleas. If a dog has fleas and I lie down with him, I'm going to get up, I'm going to have the fleas on me. You can't expect to dabble with sin and for it not to bother you and not get into your mind and not make you think about it. We're to put to death, we're to starve our members which are upon the earth. You know why you get evil thoughts? Because a lot of times you listen to evil things and you look at evil things. And so you have evil thoughts. It gets in your mind. And the mind is an amazing thing. The devil knows that. He knows that it would be a good thing to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. He also knows that scripture where it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." The devil works in the realm of the mind. And we are to have minds that are guarded. We're to put on the helmet of salvation. That's what that's all about. Guarding the mind. And therefore we're to feed our minds on things that are pure, holy, of good report, and so on. The old Puritan said, talking about evil thoughts, "You know, I can't stop the birds flying across the top of my head. A lot of times evil thoughts will insert themselves in my mind. I can't stop the birds flying over my head. But I tell you what I can do. I can stop them building their nests in my hair. I don't have to keep entertaining those thoughts and mull it over as a sweet morsel in my mind and heart and meditate upon it and think about it until it turns into the action itself. We are to put to death our members which are upon the earth." That means there's things that we're not going to be able to watch. There's things that we're not going to be able to look at or listen to. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes Christians will watch a scene, whatever it be, a movie, a sitcom, whatever it may be, and there's things taking place in that scene that if it was to take place in their house, they would chase the people out of their house. Stop that filthy talk. Stop your drinking and carousing here. Stop blaspheming the name of Jesus. Stop using the F word or whatever it may be. You wouldn't allow it in your house, but you do allow it in your house. Because you watch it and you listen to it. And you hope that, well, maybe the next scene, maybe there'll not be so much of that. So we'll just, you know, we're getting involved in the story and we're getting involved in the plot. And oh, I don't want to listen to that. But you do listen to it. And you watch it. You keep watching it. And lo and behold, the whole stupid thing is over and you've watched it. And not only have you wasted your time, but you've sinned your soul. Because you allow things to enter your mind and heart that are not wholesome, they're not good, they're not of good report, they're not lovely, they're not pure, they're filthy, they're rotten. And on that point, I don't want to take my money and put it into the pockets of Hollywood moguls to make filthy movies. You can do what you want to do as a Christian, but I'm not going to do that if I can possibly help it. I don't want to finance Hollywood. I don't want to do that. Evil concupiscence, covetousness, inordinate affection, fornication, uncleanness. That's like a description of some of the movies that come out. Do you ever take a newspaper and just read a critique of one of the latest movies that comes out? It's incredible. It's amazing. There's hardly a movie that comes out now that's not R-rated for sexual content, violence, gratuitous violence, gratuitous language, right? It's true. It's true. So I only watch movies that are cut, you know, they're cut for family watch off. You know, some of the things that have got a general certificate or PG-13 or whatever it may be, some of those things are worse than some of the R-rated stuff. If you believe the little write-ups. These are things that God punishes. You know that the wrath of God comes on sin. Verse 6 of Colossians 3 says, for which things, what things? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. For these things, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God punishes this behavior. So do I want to be involved in that as a Christian? These things belong to the old life. They belong to the old life. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Covetousness. May the Lord save us from covetousness of every kind. You know, the Lord Jesus said about covetousness that we are to take heed and beware of it. Because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. And that cuts right across the philosophy of the world. Because the world says a man's life does consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Get all you can all you get. That's the philosophy of the world. Jesus said, you take heed and beware of covetousness. It's not wrong to have things. It is entirely wrong when things have you because they become your God. Remember that wonderful, comforting promise the Lord gave to His people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? It's prefaced by this. Let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's one of the problems of today's society. People are not content with the things that they have. They're not content. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Pure, unadulterated greed. Always wanting more than we ought to have. Craving for more things. Being intoxicated with things. This is idolatry. This is what Paul is talking about here. And the believer is not to dabble with sin. He's not to live on the fringes of such practices. You know, a lot of times, folks, the old devil is so clever. He bargains with us. He does little trade-offs with us. And he tells us, well, that's not so bad. I mean, it's not as bad as that over there. You could do this. You can get involved in this. There's no harm in that. And, you know, skirt the edge. Sail close to the wind. You know, it's like kids when they're told not to do things that are dangerous and they want to do it, right? They do it. We're walking along this cliff. Like, don't you go to the edge. Don't you be going to the edge. You'll fall down that cliff. What do they want to do? They look, see you're not there and they want to go over to the edge to look over. It's human nature. That's the sinful, wicked nature. They want to sail close to the edge and that's a dangerous policy. And it's dangerous for us as believers to think that we can sail close to the wind and it won't do us any harm. It will do us harm. And Paul says here, as believers in Christ, you who believe the gospel, Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, you set your mind, your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Mortify, put to death, starve to death, kill your members which are upon the earth. You are to cut off. You are to cut off the works of the flesh. Put to death the works of the flesh. And then, of course, we are to put off the words of the flesh. Now, I'm not going to get into this tonight because our time is just about gone. But just briefly, let me mention verses 8 and 9. But now. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, but now. Has there been that but now in your life? There was a time when this was the case, but now this is the case. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been saved. We've been transformed. It used to be that we hated the things of God. We wouldn't be caught dead in a gospel service. let alone go to the service with great alacrity and joy. We wouldn't have been caught dead anywhere near a place like this. But now, the Lord has done a work in our hearts. The Lord has taken our eyes off of ourselves and onto Christ. The Lord has taken our feet from walking in the ways of the world and wickedness to walking in the pathway of righteousness. And we want to please the Lord. But now, ye also put off all these. Here's something we're to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. These are all things that we're going to define and look at in the will of God next time. What does it mean? Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. These are things that belong to the old life. And have put on, verse 10, the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And really the tense here is ye are putting off, and ye are putting on the new man. Sanctification. We're not complete in our sanctification, or anywhere near it. But just like we do with our clothes that are dirty and filthy and rotten, we put them off and we throw them in that basket or whatever it may be that we're going to, you know, where the laundry's going to be done. We put off those old clothes. And we put on the new clothes. That's what Paul says we're to do as God's people. We're to not only put off and put to death the deeds of the flesh, we are to put off the words of the flesh. And so from sensual sins, Paul proceeds to deal with social sins. And in the will of God, we're going to look at that next time. But just as a general statement in closing, has there been a time in your life when by the grace of God, old things have passed away and all things have become new? Has there been that change? Can you say tonight, I now love the things that I once hated, and I now hate those things that I once loved? See, that's the difference in one who is a Christian. It's the difference in his or her attitude to sin. There was a time when we did things and we didn't care. We didn't care what God nor man thought of it. But when the Lord saved us, we very much began to care what the Lord thought of us. And we hate those sins that make him mourn and drive him from our breast. We hate those sins. And we say with Paul in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know what Paul had in mind there? He had in mind the cruel practice of the Romans, where they would strap a dead corpse to a living man, until that filthy, putrefied corpse would affect that living person with disease, and that person would become affected by that disease and would themselves eventually die. Paul said, that's a picture of me as a Christian. I have this rotten, filthy flesh clinging to me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to cut off this filthy corpse from me? And the next verse says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's victory. There's victory. There's healing. There's cleansing. There is hope for us in Christ. Paul would not have written, mortify your members, if it wasn't possible for it to be done. The Lord can help us. The Lord will help us. Ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. May the Lord help us to live for Him, for Jesus' sake. Amen.